Father God, we are so, so thankful for your presence. We thank you that you do not leave us as orphans in this world, but you come to us. You call us by name and you receive us into your family, and there you give us to each other, but we are given to you. And through Jesus, we gain all things. We gain full access to the kingdom. We gain full access to your throne room, the presence of the Father, the one who protects, who provides, who gives us our purpose and identity. And you place within us the power of your Spirit in order that our knees will be strengthened, our spirits will be encouraged. And you've given us your word, Lord, and we thank you for it, Lord. And as we share together in these moments, we ask, Lord, that you will speak again into our hearts. Bring us encouragement, bring us challenge, Lord, bring us correction, bring us grace and mercy and love. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Switch them over. We're coming to the end of our 2 Timothy series. Seems like we've been here for a while, which is really good. I like that. I don't like to rush on from things, but this is our last look at 2 Timothy for the time being, at least. I just want to say thank you to everybody who's contributed, for all the guys who taught on this. I think it's been a great series and certainly been an encouragement to me. But in signing up for military service in the World War, every person was required to take an oath. A promise in the presence of God to serve faithfully. And there's an example of that. I put my name in there. I, Simon Jennings, swear by Almighty God that I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to His Majesty King George V, his heirs and successors, that I will, as in duty bound, honestly and faithfully defend His Majesty, His heirs and successors, in person, crown and dignity against all enemies, and will observe and obey all orders of His Majesty, His heirs and successors, and of the generals and officers set over me. So help me God. As we've been powerfully reminded already this morning, I wonder how many of these men and women really knew how far their faithfulness to this promise would be tested and the conditions that they would have to endure and the sacrifices that they would need to make. I wonder how many, given the luxury of hindsight, would, knowing what they were going to truly face, would have still had the courage and the determination to make that promise. I wonder what we would do faced with those same circumstances and given the luxury of hindsight. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that there were many that signed up during the war as they came of age that had, and some that even didn't come of age, had a very good understanding of what they were going to face. They'd heard news from the front lines, even though that might have been watered down. But their desire to defend and fight for freedom, for their culture, for their way of life, to fight against an aggressor, to do their duty as a citizen, to serve as a subject to the king, was a more compelling argument to commit to than their own safety, their own security, their own lives. And I'm sure that for many, they believed that this was a cause worth dying for. And continued to remain faithful to their promise through unspeakable hardship, torment, and death. And as we have observed, and if you were watching last night, the service from the Royal Albert Hall, we were reminded that they gave their today for our tomorrow. And it is right that we honour their memory. And in many ways, it seems quite fitting that we've ended our series here today with these verses that we're going to read together in a second from the end of the book of 2 Timothy. I'm sure you'll remember from the weeks that we've studied and thought about this book that it was a letter written to Timothy by Paul at a time when he was facing execution himself. He knew that his time was short, his end fate sealed. And in these final verses, what we see is the vulnerability and the humanity of Paul the Apostle so clearly. And yet this is set against the determination to commit, to remain faithful to the Lord and to work for which the Lord had called him. So if you've got your Bibles, let's get them out and we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. It's going to be up on the screen if you haven't got your Bible with you. Can I move my mic? Better? Clearer. Okay. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 9. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, and the houseful of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. We often read these letters of Paul through the lens of canonized scripture. And what I mean by that is that we sometimes think of the scriptures in a way that is somewhat ethereal, otherworldly. When we say that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's almost as if we imagine that that the writers were being surrounded by this glorious crowd of angels, and it's, oh, as they're there writing out these words. They're cloistered away from the outside world. I don't know, it may well have been like that, but I rather think Paul was there scratching away on a piece of parchment in a very sparse, dimly lit room, hungry, tired, obviously alone, under house arrest with guards at his front door. And so when he comes to write these personal remarks at the end of his letter to Timothy, we start to get a picture of the real Paul, the lonely Paul, the abandoned Paul, the frustrated Paul, the needy Paul, the vulnerable Paul. And I think that is precisely the context that helps us to see more clearly and more helpfully today. Paul the faithful. Paul the committed. Paul the overcomer. Whilst his story is different to ours, he still faced the same sorts of struggles that we do. And we can take from these final verses so many lessons that will help us to remain faithful to God, each other, and to who we're meant to be in this world. On the difficult and challenging days, in trying times, we will always commit to doing something, even if it's nothing. We'll commit to doing something. But the question is, in the face of everything that life throws at us, the difficulties, the distractions, the disasters that we will face, what ought we commit ourselves to that will help us to remain faithful? And when I started to look at these verses, there were four points that stood out to me. Unfortunately, we're not going to get to look at all of them because there's so much. And I was, it's one of those passages, you kind of get to the end of the letter and you think, blah, 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 and we're on to the next book. But when I started to unpack it, it was just like, oh my goodness, there's so much in here. And we can commit ourselves to a faithful cause. And what we see here is Paul's commitment to the cause of the gospel, even in the circumstances that he was facing. It's amazing. He was still talking about proclaiming the gospel, fully. It's absolutely incredible. We can commit ourselves to faithful friends. You saw in the vast array of friendships that he had, some that had remained faithful to him. And obviously he's writing to Timothy, who he desperately wanted to see. Timothy, his protege, the one that he had released and walked with. And he said, oh, come, just get to me. Get here while you can. Get to me by winter. I'm longing to see you. He's been left bereft. So we can commit ourselves to faithful friends that help us. We can commit ourselves to faithfully grow. I love it, the fact that he's asking for his parchments and his pieces of paper. He's longing to continue to grow. And growth is an incredible thing that we can commit ourselves in order for us to remain faithful in our faith and fresh in our faith. And unfortunately, we're not going to get to any of those this morning because I just got stuck on this last point. And it is enough for today. And the one point that I want to focus on this morning, it's probably the main point of the whole book of Timothy, is to remain faithful and to the end and to finish well. The thing that we need to commit ourselves most fully to is a God who is faithful. A God who is faithful. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 9 says this: "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Earlier on in 2 Timothy, we saw this verse: "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Right from the Garden of Eden, the Lord has chosen to reveal the nature of his love by expressing it through sets of promises to his people. He's revealed his nature, the nature of his love, by remaining faithful to those promises. From Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses to David and to Jesus. God is a promise keeper. It's fundamentally part of his nature. So we can trust what he says is not only true, but it will come to pass. Not only that, we can trust that he will remain faithful even when we don't. Just think about that for 1 second. You can choose to live your life in complete rebellion to God. You can hate him. You can swear at him. You can choose not to believe in him. You can stick your 2 fingers up at him. You can blame him for everything. Spend all your days complaining about him to others. But it's useless and completely powerless in affecting any change in the way that he loves you. Nothing you can do can alter the ferocity and the strength of his love for you. Can I get an amen in the house? I read a post this week about Eugene Peterson. For those of you who know him, he's the guy who wrote and authored the Message Bible, as well as 35, I think, other books. Wonderful, wonderful. You read his books. Just pick one and read it. It's amazing. He's an incredible pastor. And I read this post that said that he only had one sermon that he cleverly preached over and over again. And it's this: God loves you. God is for you and on your side. God is coming for you. He is relentless. I love it. It's amazing, isn't it? And we sing the song, Reckless Love. And it's so powerful, isn't it? Because it reflects the nature of a relentless father who doesn't allow anything to block his way in chasing down his lost children. Or his children who find themselves isolated and cut off in the world. And Paul found himself completely abandoned by everyone. He was on his own, other than with God. But with him, he found him to be faithful. But what does that look like? What does the faithfulness of God look like? How did God express his faithfulness to Paul in those times? Well, I think this passage really shows that quite well. And there are a few ways that God demonstrates his faithfulness to Paul that I think are equally true for each one of us here today. And I hope they will be an encouragement. And we're just going to look at some of the verses here. Paul, first of all, gives testimony to a God who is present. The Lord stood at my side. When everyone had deserted him, God was present. When you feel deserted by everyone, God is present. Not only is he present, he is listening and attending to your need. We love it when people turn up for us, don't we? I remember as a kid doing the concerts, the Ice Deadford concerts over in Stanwell. And, the rooms, would fill up with 200, 300 parents, that sort of hush thing. I just used to get really nervous. And at the side of the old stage, not the new one, but the old stage, there was this little sort of window that you could look through. And I'd try and get there to see if my mum and dad were there, just to have that little sense of, there's somebody in the audience that like an anchor. We love it when people turn out for us. We don't feel alone. And we were never meant to be alone. God made us for his presence. So if by default we're not looking for or aware of his presence, that's when loneliness and isolation can feel desperate. Especially when those who are supposed to be friends desert us. Nobody wants that feeling of abandonment, rejection, and helplessness. I remember when I was a kid in Victoria, we used to walk home with the same sort of three friends. Keith, I'm going to name them shamelessly. Keith, James, and Matthew. I won't give you their surnames, just in case you do know them. But Keith, James, and Matthew. And we had this ongoing game of touch off ground, you know. And we used to play it, you know, and it would get really competitive, as, you know, boys do. And I just remember this one time, and it just came back to me when I was writing this. I remembered it. It's probably emotionally scarred me. But it was just one of those times when I just fell out of friends with them. And they just completely excluded me. I wasn't part of the game anymore. And I just remember, you know, Billy No Mates walking home on my own for about a month. You know, we eventually sorted it out, but I just still remember that. That sense of being put out, you know. And, you know, when you're used to having those friends around you, you know, it really hurts. It was really boring. I didn't have to walk that far, but it was still boring. But praise God, we don't have to. We don't have to feel rejected. We don't have to feel isolated. We don't have to feel abandoned, because we're not. Whether we believe it or not, the reality is, he's always there for us. Always, always there for us. And he is always present. Psalm 121 says this, you know, he who keeps you will never take his eyes off you. He'll never drift off to sleep. And as we've heard already this morning, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. When we feel alone, the fact is, we are not. Feelings and facts. We feel alone, but the truth is that we're not. A pastor friend of mine says this, whenever you find yourself in a situation and it's you and God against anyone, then you're always going to be in the majority. I love that. Such a comfort. But it's true. But I'm also an optimist. And so I'm always looking for the good in every situation. I try to spot the opportunity rather than the problem. And I wonder, when we feel cut off from others and nobody is bothering us, that actually, isn't it a great opportunity to spend time with God? I love my kids and I love having them around. But equally, I love it when I find myself with a bit of space and a bit of time. I'm not giving lifts. And I get to choose to do what I want to do. And when we don't have those demands, then we're free to engage more with God. I want to encourage you this morning. If you feel isolated, if you feel alone, if you feel rejected and cut off from friends or family, if this morning you're sitting here amongst this group and you feel lonely, and let me tell you, I know how that feels. I want you to know that God knows exactly how you feel. He understands your heart. And he wants you to know that he is present. He really, really is present. He is always present. I want to encourage you to spend time with him. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart. Spend time listening. Practice his presence. Listen to what he is saying. It's amazing when we start to hear the voice of God. It's amazing what he says. Jesus used the discipline of isolation as a positive thing. Spending time alone with the Father and with Holy Spirit. And it was actually that was the source of his strength and ability to re-engage with the world. I want to encourage you this morning. You might feel that being cut off is a distraction. I want to tell you, it's an opportunity to get along with God and strengthen your relationship with him and find that he is present for you. But he is also the God who strengthens. The word strength in this verse, he says, Paul says, and he gave me strength. The word strength in the Greek is taken from the root word dunamis, which translated literally means God's miraculous power to perform. And when I was writing this, I was reminded of a Dave Swain story, actually, when he went back to New Zealand, and he was very proudly wearing his Ignite T-shirt and getting all sorts of interesting looks from people, you know. From people. And it was only afterwards that he discovered that Ignite is a medication for erectile dysfunction. And there we go. It was too good to not get repeated again. God's miraculous power to perform. Sorry, it just comes with a completely different connotation. But it's the same root word that Jesus used about the Holy Spirit when he's talking in Acts 1:8. You will receive power. It's the power of God, the Spirit of God. Ephesians 3:16, out of his glorious riches, may he strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Power and the strength that he gives us helps us to live out our purpose and our calling in the midst of great trial. We need that power. And Paul goes on to say, he says this, he says, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. The power that Paul had was, he wasn't talking about, oh, I'm just managed to talk to the guard outside. He went into the court and he proclaimed the gospel. I'm sure he went out all guns blazing. So whatever the external circumstances that we find ourselves in, and that includes the stuff of life that just happens because it's the broken world that we live in. It's the broken and imperfect people around us who make poor choices and they say and do things that hurt us. No matter where we are, or in fact, what we have done too. With him, we have the inner strength and power to fulfill, to fully accomplish our calling and our destiny in that moment. Jesus said to his disciples, take nothing for the road. In Luke chapter 10. Take nothing for the road. Why was that? Because all you need to fulfill who and what he has called you to be is found in him. It's all found in him, through him, and from him. If he needs you to rescue, to be a rescue to others, he'll put the money, he'll put the equipment, he'll put the wisdom, he'll put the knowledge, he'll give you the skill, the time into your hands. He will give you what is needed. Why? Because he's faithful. And he's able to do and to complete what he starts. But he is also the God who delivers. As he said, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And God won't let us face any danger that he isn't able to make good on our part. Even death itself is no danger for the believers. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus takes away the sting of death. It robs death of its victory over the grave. Why? Because in him we do not die, but we live. God always provides a way according to his good will and purposes. And the Bible is full of stories. Go, just open it up and read, and you know. Stories of his providence and his favor to those who he has called, and to those who trust in him. From beginning to end, the story of a God who delivers his people from slavery to freedom, from blindness to sight, from sickness to health, from poverty to prosperity is there. Noah, Moses, Abraham, Elijah, David, Esther, Job, Samson. And we can add to those names, those of you who are sat here, because you have found him faithful in those moments, and he has delivered you. When we were away at the beginning of the year, in Zimbabwe, we took a trip up to Kariba, which was in the north of the country, and we set off on a very lovely sunny morning in a lovely car, and it was supposed to be a four-hour journey, and we got about halfway, and something happened to the suspension, and it was just a bit off, and we crawled into this town called Karoi. And I mean, we were staying in Harare, which is a city and well supplied. Karoi is a typically African town, very very busy, but there really wasn't very much there. And I mean, it's an S-Class Mercedes. So it's like the reality of getting, a garage that had a part for that car to be able to fix it was very difficult. So we stopped and we prayed that the Lord would direct us in the right way. And we pulled into this service station, and Phil got out and he was talking to one of the guys there, and they directed him they phoned this guy, a mechanic, and he literally was just around the corner. And he said, yeah, he said, come with me. So we went down to his garage, which was off the beaten track, and then he started to work on it. And of course, we haven't got a clue what was going on. But it suddenly became, at some point, probably a couple of hours in, that this wasn't going to go away. I mean, what had happened was the whole suspension on one side had just completely popped. It was a hydraulic suspension. And it just completely popped. And there was no way that this car could be driven without it being replaced. And so we're thinking, well, we've just got to try. And the guy was Boba, his name, wasn't it? The mechanic. And he just seemed really, really convinced, and was very convincing that he could do something with it, but he didn't give us all of the information. And, he would do a little bit of work, and then he'd go off somewhere, and then he'd come back, and then he'd go off again, and 1 hour turned into 2 hours, into 3 hours, and fortunately, we were off the main drag of the street, and it was fairly quiet where we were, and we tried to entertain ourselves in different ways. There's Phil trying to sleep in the boot, because it just... We got there at 6 o'clock. This was probably about 1 o'clock in the morning. And we tried to entertain, keep ourselves, going. We eventually left there at, I think, 7 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning. So we were there for 12 hours outside. But this guy, that was just a random call, was a spirit-filled Christian. And serviced all of the local pastors' cars, and then he got his guys, his brothers were there with him, helping him out, and we just had a great time talking to them, and they made us feel really, really safe. And he actually, I mean, it's amazing, this is Africa for you, but he actually made a suspension leg. To fit back onto the car. I mean, when I say made, he literally made it. The way he was going was going to these different places to try and find parts that would fit, springs and things like that. But he put a manual one, which enabled us to get to where we needed to go. We crawled in. I mean, and literally, we just had been awake all night, and it was a nightmare driving. But the Lord delivers us. I mean, I have no question that the Lord was with us in that, directing us to people that were able to help us. And he's able to do that for us. And I'm sure you've got plenty of stories that testify to the same thing. What he says he'll do, he will do. And when we believe this, we can be confident. because he's faithful. But he's also the God who rescues as well. Paul said, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack." There were many who were opposed to Paul's teaching. And we hear of one in this chapter, Alexander the metal worker, likely to have been a fervent opposer of Paul's message and stirred up trouble, probably at his trial, with all sorts of accusations. And Paul's reaction to him was an interesting one. Rather than going off on one and complaining about him as an individual, he just, it seems clear to me that he's given any judgment about this guy over to God. The Lord will repay him. And I don't think that's a, the Lord will repay him. I think the Lord will repay him. It's okay, the Lord will repay him. It's so important because it's left Paul unoffended and free from bitterness or anger and the need for revenge. And we see a similar response in verse 16 when he explains how everyone deserted him in the face of the trial. And in the next breath, he says, "May it not be held against them. May it not be held against them." How many trials did Paul face as a result of his calling? And yet, once did he not seem to blame God or seem bitter, though I'm sure the temptation to was very real. And very often, these are the battles that we face. These are the evil attacks. I think it was necessarily the metal worker, although he wanted to do him physical harm or see him harm physically. It was the spiritual attack that came on the back of that. The temptation to be bitter, the temptation to be vengeful, the temptation to hate and to be angry. Not that there's a place for anger at times, but when it turns into a rage, we give place to it. And these are the battles. These are the evil attacks that we need to be mindful of. Not necessarily people, but the spirit that operates behind them or on the back of the things that they say or do. And I mentioned this before, but the truth is that in terms of authority, we all of us are very powerful people in the economy and the kingdom of God. What do I mean by this? Well, anything that we choose to worship, and when I say worship, I don't mean sing songs to. What I mean by worship is what we invest ourselves into, what we give time to, what we give money and energy to, what we allow to influence our decision making, and subsequently what we serve. This type of worship is what takes the place of God in our lives. And we are created to worship. So if it's not God, then it's going to be something else. Because we're created to worship. And we have the power to choose. So if something happens and the thought of revenge comes knocking on our heart's door, we have a choice to make. Do we feed it? Do we starve it? The more we feed it, the more we give attention to it, the more authority we give to it in our lives, the more it will grow. The stronger it will become. The more it grows, the more influence it will have over our thought lives. The more thoughts it possesses, the more it will affect your actions. What you do and what you say, left unattended, it will become all-consuming. What is our power over the enemy? Ironically, on a day like today, it's resistance. It's resistance. It's saying no to the temptation to entertain fear, jealousy, revenge, hatred. I love the words of Churchill. Never give in. Never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. He was talking about Hitler. But I think it applies exactly the same to Satan. Don't let the passion of your emotion lead you to sin. Do not let anger control you or be a fuel for revenge, not for even a day. Don't give the slanderous accuser, the devil, an opportunity to manipulate you. What is it that you need to resist this morning? Because we all have got those enemies. Maybe you need rescuing today. Maybe you know that you are held captive by a particular way of thinking about a person, about a situation. Perhaps a number of people, a number of situations. Remember that we are powerful people and the Lord is able to. We apply the gospel. We repent. We turn around. We ask God for forgiveness. And we give it to Him. We resist the power of the enemy because Jesus has already conquered that power. He is the God who rescues, and He is also the God who protects. I love that. Can you come out? You can see the wolves in front of the Lamb. He brings me safely to His heavenly kingdom. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, I said the other day, we live with the complete assurance that we are loved, that we are accepted, that we're valued, and we're positioned as God's beloved children, both now and forever. We have always been His beloved. We are His beloved, and we will always be His beloved. And when we choose to place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we place ourselves into the promises of God for all His children. Eternal life now and forever. What happens within us, the mysterious unity that we have with Holy Spirit, who somehow takes possession of our spirit and makes it come fully alive and fully flourishing at the same time. He connects us with God. The bond of love and care is impermeable to any enemy. Romans 8 clearly tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are protected. Faithfully, He guards that deposit in us. Yet we are always free to give it away, to step away from it, or to neglect it. We're fully free to do that. He allows us to be faithless and unfaithful. Yet for as long as we want it, and sometimes even when we say we don't want it, He protects, He guards, He nurtures and defends our spirit, our soul, and our flesh, so that we might live, so that we might love, so that we might know how utterly faithful He is. So faithful that He sent His only Son to die for us. As we come to the communion table this morning, we are reminded again that God is faithful. In the giving of His Son, He has given us everything that we need for this life and beyond. I encourage you this morning to put your trust in Him. Do business with God this morning. Know that He is faithful. If your heart is far from Him, then draw close. When we confess our sin to Him, He is faithful and just and forgives us our sin and washes us from all iniquity. Draw close and know the faithfulness of God. Let's pray and I invite you to come. Father God, we bless You and we thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness to us. We thank You, Father, that even when we are faithless, You are faithful. Even when we reject You, Father, You remain constant in Your love for us. And we bless You and thank You for that. And as we come to You again, Father, we're reminded physically as we take the elements of Your body and Your blood that was given to us, Lord, the act that most demonstrated Your faithfulness. Yet while we were still in sin, Christ died for us. We thank you, Father, for everything that we receive as a result of that. And ask, Lord, that in these moments you would draw close to us again. Lord, restore us to that place of connectedness with you, Lord. Restore us in our bodies, Lord. Bring healing to our emotions, to our bodies, to our spirits, Lord. As we come to the table, let your presence and your power rest upon us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.